Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear Vladimir, I understand that you are currently weighing your options, trying to decide whether or not to take military action in Ukraine. For my part, right now, I am doing the laundry. You are in the halls of power, and I am in the hall that leads to my basement. And yet, we are both humans, are we not? You have ears. Perhaps you will hear the words of another man. Irene Butter, the Holocaust survivor, once wrote, "Your enemies are people whose story you haven't heard yet, or whose face you haven't seen." So, as absurd as it may seem, I invite you, Vladimir, into my home as I do my laundry. In fact, I should be writing a sermon. But with two teenage boys in the house, I can no longer ignore the growing mountain of laundry. Actually, this doing of laundry is more than just doing laundry. This is what I call the art of productive procrastination. Sometimes the best way to think about something that you need to do is to do something entirely separate. Something that is physical but doesn't require your full attention. Engaged in such an activity, the mind can wander and one can actually do the crucial thinking that must be done. Doing laundry allows me to write my sermon, as it were, without writing my sermon. I imagine you must be familiar with this dynamic, Vladimir. Perhaps you don't do your own laundry, though. I suspect not. Perhaps you do your thinking while you're riding on horseback. I've seen the famous pictures of you riding in the countryside on horseback. You are relaxing. You love this, I can tell. We are both humans, you and I, so I can tell just by looking at you as you ride your horse that it is a pleasure for you. No doubt you think while you are riding on your horse. You are a strategic thinker. You are a strategic thinker. I am a religious thinker. You are a strategic thinker weighing whether or not to order 150,000 troops to move into the Ukraine. Perhaps you are trying to decide whether it might be better to soften up Kiev a little bit first with some bombing. These are the kinds of things that concern someone orchestrating a military transfer of power. I am a religious thinker who is doing his son's laundry. I like to do pants in one load and shirts in another. These are the concerns of a religious man transferring dirty clothes into a washing machine. As I do my laundry, Vladimir, I am thinking about you because, in a sense, my great teacher, Jesus, has asked me to think about you today. Like many religious men, I call myself a follower of Jesus, the one who said, "Love your enemies." Love your enemies. During the last several weeks, with all of this military buildup on the border of the Ukraine, it seems like your country and our country are at odds again, in the same way that we used to be during the Cold War. Suddenly, it seems like we are enemies again. Your country and my country. So when Jesus says, "Love your enemies," at this moment in time, it seems to me that he is challenging me to love you. And so instead of writing a sermon, as I usually do on Saturday, I'm writing a letter to you because I realize that this idea of love your enemy is another thing that you and I have in common. This teaching leans on both of us. It challenges both of us. Now, most people in the world have already given up on this teaching. They think it's absurd. And so they don't even think it's worth considering when they are making decisions in the real world, quote unquote. And there's good reason for this tendency to dismiss Christ's teaching. I myself, though I am accustomed to listening to Jesus, when I hear love your enemies, I am tempted to think, really? Really, Jesus? Do you expect the violated woman to love the man who raped her? And what of the Jews? Are they supposed to love the soldiers who lead them to the gas chambers? Is the innocent black man expected to love the lynch mob who tortures and kills him? It is unreasonable and even abhorrent to think about love in these settings. Perhaps Jesus had only approximate understanding of the depths of human depravity. No doubt the Romans were capable of brutality, but there's only so much you can do with a sword and a spear. Jesus could not have known about killing on an industrial scale as it happened during the Holocaust. He didn't know about the Middle Passage or about Hiroshima. Could Jesus have imagined that we would stockpile weapons powerful enough to destroy human civilization in a few hours? We are way better at being cruel and depraved than we were during antiquity. We've perfected the art of being enemies. If Jesus knew what we know today, would he have given the same teaching? Knowing what we know today, can we affirm such a teaching? I suspect that you are nodding in agreement with this line of reasoning, Vladimir. This is the best way to dismiss Jesus. He didn't really know what he was talking about. If he knew what we knew, what we know, he wouldn't be so naive. And once this teaching is dismissed, it is a great deal easier to wield power, isn't it? Power loves enemies. I suppose you are aware of this, Vladimir. It is of great strategic value to have a good enemy, someone who you can blame things on. Because people want to blame other people. It's very comforting to place the blame. To place the blame on someone else is to be absolved of the responsibility oneself. This makes power easy and fun. The most convenient person to blame, of course, is the person you don't know. We recall once again what Irene Butter said, the Holocaust survivor. Enemies are people whose stories we haven't heard yet, or whose face we have not seen. It is easy to be suspicious of the other. This is the easiest thing in the world. In fact, we set up our whole lives in fear of the other. We lock our doors in fear of the other. We hide our money in safe places in fear of the other. We spend the majority of the federal budget on military in fear of the other. To trust the other, on the other hand, is to leave oneself vulnerable. All the other person has to do is decide that you are inconvenient and they can do as they please with you. especially if you are trying to follow Jesus and you are trying to love your enemy. But there is an antidote to this suspicion, isn't there? We're all familiar with it. It's called trust. It is easy to trust those who we are close to because we know these people who live within our circles of intimacy. This is natural. Is it equally natural to suspect those that we don't know? Or is this distrust something that powerful people have used to their advantage? You, Vladimir, might be able to answer this question. Is it really absurd to believe the words of Jesus of Nazareth? Is it truly the case that we cannot trust each other? Or is this suspicion that we hold for each other a legacy that has been used from generation to generation by people who want to hold on to power? In this sense, Vladimir, Jesus' words, "love your enemy," are the most subversive words ever spoken in human history. These three words, "love your enemy," if fully realized, would dismantle all of the world's injustice. It would make your job of holding on to power impossible. Those in power find it very helpful that almost everyone in the world has agreed to dismiss Christ's words as naive and unattainable in the real world. How can a person realize ambitions of power if they are called upon to love their enemies? So as you contemplate whether or not to invade Ukraine, Vladimir, I ask you to remember your brother Victor, who died of diphtheria during the siege of Leningrad. We are all, even you, affected by the legacy of war. My father ran away from the bombs that fell in Tokyo. War is what happens when the words of Jesus are so easily dismissed. Millions of people have perished in war, and their children and brothers and sisters, mothers, have been scarred by that loss. Love thy enemy is absurd. But is it more absurd than hate your enemy? Hate your enemy has given us the legacy of violence and war. Love your enemy, the most subversive words ever spoken, give us the possibility of another world, the possibility of healing, the possibility of community. These three words, Vladimir, the words "love your enemy," they offer you an elegant and true way to resolve the problem that is weighing on you today. I challenge you to think what that may mean for you and for all of us.